Well, I want to welcome you today to the continuation of our Living a Better Story series, and I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are joining us online as we talk about stepping into the story that God has created our lives to tell. Now, all of us have our favorite apps on our phones, our Androids, if we carry around inferior devices. And on our phones, maybe we could have a time together at some point where we talk about our favorite apps. One of my most recent apps that I'm really enjoying is an app called MyFitnessPal. And MyFitnessPal is basically a physical fitness app. I don't think you'll be able to really see it, but I'll just pull it up just in case you can. And MyFitnessPal is interesting because all throughout the day you write down everything that you eat. Now, if you cheat, you don't have to, you know, you put some down and then your calories, you kind of lie to yourself and lie to your phone. And the phone doesn't really know if you've lied to it or not. But anyways, so at the end of the day, you take all your calories and you calculate how much you've eaten. Now, I'm not trying to go on a crash diet. I'm just trying to live a healthy, sustainable lifestyle. Beginning of the year, good time to kind of get it all focused again. So at the end of the day, though, when you press this little check button on the top and you complete your diary for the day, the app will take the number of calories that you've eaten today and it will tell you in 5 weeks from today, this is how much you'll weigh. Now, it's very sobering at times. You know, you had too much In-N-Out and Five Guys, and you're going to weigh about 30 pounds more in 5 weeks from now. If you've been eating really healthy, 5 weeks from now, you're going to lose some weight. And it's interesting because this app illustrates what we're talking about with this series, that it doesn't matter how much I've been watching Jillian Michaels on TV and want to get in shape and been staring at The Biggest Loser on television. It doesn't matter how much I want to look good. If I'm not making decisions that are leading me in that direction 5 weeks from now, this is where I'm going to end up. And the point that we've been saying is it's not your desire that determines your destination. It's your direction. It's your decisions that you make on a day-to-day basis that determine the story that's told about your life tomorrow. In fact, we've said it this way. This is the big principle, the big idea for our sermon series, our message series, Living a Better Story. It's the decisions you make today ultimately determine the story that your life will tell tomorrow. The decisions you make today will determine the story that is told about your life tomorrow. And we understand in life that there are a lot of decisions, big ones and small ones. And sometimes it can feel overwhelming to understand what are the most significant decisions that we make that determine the story that's told about our life. So we, through this series, have focused on four decisions. The first week, we looked at a decision to start one thing, one key cornerstone habit to help us live a better story. Last week, we looked at stopping one thing, whether it was a thought process or a habit from our lives. We stopped one thing with God's help, and with the help of others, it leads us to a better story. Today, we're going to focus in on what I think may be the most important decision for many of us through this series, and it's a decision to stay when it would be easier to go. And then next week, we're going to come back and look at the decision to go when it would be easier to stay. Now, our verse from the Bible that we've been looking at over and over again from this series is Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. It says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." There's this important point illustrated through this one phrase that our lives are a part of a bigger story. It's in context of the bigger story that we understand our story, that it's the story of God and he is the author. He made your life, your story, to be a part of his bigger story. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that gives us the power, the strength that we need to live the story he's created our lives to tell, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. It's in fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our story that we're able to step into the better story that our lives are created to tell. Now, this decision of staying or going is a decision that comes up over and over and over and over again. Should I stay or should I go? If I stay, it will be trouble. If I go, it will be double. Some of you who listen to music know that song. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay in this marriage when it gets difficult? We're not getting along, we're fighting, we're against each other. Should I stay in this dating relationship? Should I stay in commitment to these children, or should I drop them off on Story Road in East San Jose somewhere and let them be sold for a ransom? Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay at this job when it gets difficult, when I'm frustrated towards coworkers and the other people on my team? Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay with this commitment at this church or should I go to another church? Should I stay in this life group or go to another group? Should I stay in this friendship or should I go? Should I stay or should I go, is often one of the most important decisions that you and I make. In fact, this will come up on the screen here, that sometimes the best decision you can make is a decision to stay when it would be easier to go. And when you and I look back on our story, when it's all said and done, the story that our lives will tell, this decision of staying or going will be one of the most important decisions that you will ever make. So today, we want to talk about how do you determine or discern when you should go versus when you should stay. How do I know when I should stay or I should go? And we're going to look at several key components or key categories that help us know if we should stay or should we go. Now, when I think back on my life, I think all of us probably have moments like this where we were trying to make a decision to stay or go. I remember when I was in elementary school, I played for the Livonia Orioles in Farmington, Michigan. This was Little League football. And I had a coach who was very mean, Coach Archer. In fact, Coach Archer, if you ever watched the messages at South Bay, you were a mean coach. Now, I was not really that good at football. I was on B team. And you, those of you who played football, you remember like they would put A team against B team. And A team would just wipe up the B team, and then they felt really good about themselves until they got to the game on Saturday and realized that they were playing somebody else's A team. So I was on B team. I was the nose guard, which is the guy that stands in front of the person who snaps the ball on A team. And something happened where the guy on A team fumbled the ball, and I blitzed through. I ran over this guy. It was my moment of glory with Little League football. Now, I got through him. I tackled the quarterback. I threw him down. I did a Terrell Owens dance. I mean, it was awesome. It was like unlike anything I'd ever experienced in my life. Now, I'm expecting, and you would expect, right? Coach Archer is going to come up to me, pat me on the back or behind, you know, like football coaches do, and say, attaboy, good game. Good job, Andy. You're incredible. No. That's not what Coach Archer does. Coach Archer walks right past me, gets up in the grill of this guy, grabs his face mask, looks right at him and said, I can't believe that you let Wood get through the line. Aw, can we have a moment of silence so I can mourn that from my past? Now, you can imagine the satisfaction I had when I wrestled Coach Archer's son in high school and I beat him. And I walked up to him and I'm like, I can't believe you let your son get beat by Andy Wood. Pow! Like that. Actually, I didn't do the walk up part, but I did beat his son in wrestling. I digress. I remember, though, going back to my parents and saying, Mom, Dad, let me quit. I hate football. I'm done with this. My coach is mean. I can't stand it anymore. And my mom and dad specifically made me stay when it would be easier to go. And now, 25 years later, after that experience, almost now, I'm looking back and I've been shaped by the decision right there to stay when it would be easier to go. And all of us have areas of our lives where it would be easier to go. And today, God, through his Holy Spirit and through our time together, is going to impress on our hearts that it is better to stay and hang in there, because there's something God wants to do in us and through us in staying that we don't get when we go. So we're going to look at a story found in Mark chapter 5 in the life of Jesus, a true story where Jesus interacts with a man and tells him to stay instead of go. Now, let me give you a little bit of context about this guy. This guy was loco. He was crazy. In fact, the Bible says that this guy would cut himself with stones. He lived in a cave, also you could call it in a van down by the river. He was isolated by himself. He was crazy. He probably talked to himself a lot like Felipe from our staff does. I mean, he was just loco. In fact, kind of random thing here. I realized this last week. Parents, some of you guys have done this before. You get in the car after you've been with kids all day or for a long period of time, and you start talking to yourself. Done that before? I realized I was carrying on a full-length conversation with myself. I was asking myself questions and answering those questions out loud. Anybody else? Moment of confession? Okay, we're the crazy ones. We'll start a life group called Crazies together. But this guy was crazy. He probably had a halo with the toxic smell of liquor pouring forth from his veins. He was the guy that everybody had given up on. He was the guy that you wouldn't expect Jesus to change his story or give hope to him. And I love looking at these stories from the Bible, because if Jesus can change this guy's life, he can change your life and he can change my life. And watch what happens in Mark chapter 5, verse 6. It says, when he, the crazy guy, saw Jesus from a distance, He ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He understood at the moment he saw Jesus that Jesus was not an ordinary man. So he comes, he falls on his knees before Jesus and he begs of him. The same thing I think that we often do ourselves. Listen to what he says. What do you want with me, Jesus? Have you ever felt like that with God? I'm in this situation at work. I'm in this situation with my friends. My marriage is falling apart. My finances are struggling. What do you want with me? And then he says this, swear to God that you won't torture me. Have you ever felt like something you were doing in your past or you did in your past that God was trying to get up with you for that? Like he's trying to torture you for something you previously did and now your story's not what it should be and you're like, are you trying to torture me, Jesus? Even people who are not followers of Jesus wrestle through this question. God, are you trying to torture me? If you really are there, I remember back in 2012 when Stacy and I went through a miscarriage. And when Stacy started to lose the baby, the place my mind immediately went was to the question, God, what did I do to deserve this? Are you punishing me for something I've done in my past? And so often that mindset on God about Jesus is the very thing that stands as a barrier between us and a better story. And watch how Jesus responds. He doesn't respond with torture. He doesn't respond with punishment. He responds with hope. And the next verse, in number 9, the scripture says, then Jesus asked him, talking to the man, what's your name? And my name, he replies, is Legion. For he replied, we are many. Now, this is not the name that you would expect a guy to say about himself. In fact, it's like if somebody came to you or me and we said battalion when somebody asked us our name. This guy says, my name's Legion, which is an army term for thousands of troops. So he says, my name is Legion. Legion? Did your mom name you Legion? That's a weird name. Come on, buddy. Pick a better name. And then watch. He says, for we are many. Now, this story's going to get a little bit weird, okay? This guy is possessed by demons. In fact, the word legion, thousands of demons, he's supposed to be, according to the story, possessed by thousands of demons. And then watch what happens next. It says, and then he begged Jesus again and again and again not to send them out of the area, which is kind of crazy because here are these demons who understand their need to submit to Jesus, that he's more powerful. They actually are asking Jesus not to send them into the abyss or send them to hell. Another passage of scripture brings light to this. They beg Jesus again and again and again not to send them out of the area. And then in verse number 11, it says this. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a hill nearby. That's kind of crazy. How are these pigs going to come into this story? Now, you've heard the phrase, everything is better with bacon. You know, it's interesting. Why do we do all these things like chocolate-covered bacon? If you eat chocolate-covered bacon, you are nuts, man. That is sick. Maybe we should have a moment of confession. Any chocolate bacon lovers in the place today? A couple of you. Okay. So, he says to Jesus, don't send me out. Here are these pigs. Everything is better with bacon, including the stories of Jesus. Now, verse number 12, it says, the demons begged, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go inside of them. Now, guys, I understand there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that's crazy, that's hard to wrap our minds around. I've never encountered somebody that was possessed by demons or asked for those demons to go into pigs, but we see in the life of Jesus that stuff like this happened when he showed up, so it's at least worth addressing. So verse number 12, they beg, they want to go into the pigs. In verse number 13, it says this, he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Could you imagine the scene? I mean, this is like Charlotte's Web on crack. This is just nuts. Here are these 2,000 pigs running down into the hill and they all drown. Imagine this guy going into his Allstate office, explaining about his pigs. I promise you, I was just trying to protect myself against mayhem, sir. 2,000 pigs run right in to the lake. Yeah, right. Here this guy is the man who's been totally freed from all of his past. In one moment, Jesus speaks and completely wipes the slate clean. I mean, birthdays missed, depression and anxiety, addictions. His life was a shell of the story that God had created him to live. And in one moment, Jesus speaks to his past, he speaks to his demons, and he totally changes the trajectory of this man's entire story. And here's this guy. Could you imagine what he felt in that moment as he's standing looking face to face with the Son of God who has just changed his entire life? Total new story. And if you were him, and I think if I were him, I'd want to figure out any way I could to be around this guy a little bit longer. I mean, one word, one phrase, and my total trajectory of life is transformed and changed. I would want to follow him. I would want to know his teachings. I would want to see his miracles. I would want to get as close to him as possible for as long as possible. And that's why what happens next makes sense when you look at the story. In fact, in verse number 18, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Just a little bit longer. I need to see how you do this for others' lives. I need to know your principles. Now, if you're reading the story and you understand maybe a little bit of Jesus' history, Jesus over and over and over again would say, come follow me. Jesus would say, leave behind your jobs and your professions and come follow me. So it makes sense. You're expecting the story to go, okay, the guy begs Jesus, come in the boat, let's go to a new town, I'll continue to teach you, you'll be one of my followers. But Jesus says something entirely different than what you and I would expect. Watch number 20, or 19 it says. But Jesus did not let him. And he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus says, don't go, don't follow, don't come, stay. Go back to your family. Go back to your wife that you left years ago. Go back and tell your parents about how I changed your life. Go back and mend that broken relationship with your sister. Go back to your place of employment that you stole from and deal with this. Stay. Right now is not the time to go. Right now is the time for you to stay. And it illustrates this very powerful and important principle for us that sometimes in order for our lives to move forward, for our stories to go forward, for us to live a better story, sometimes in order to go forward, we have to go backward first. And we have to deal with some things from our past in order for there to be healing, in order for there to be God's grace and mercy that restores that brokenness. And those things from our past, that shame, that ship, that wreckage from our lives, Jesus can take all of that. He can restore you. He can make that a bridge into your future so that you can live the story that he's created you to tell. But it's in staying with his help that that situation is changed and you step into a new story that he's created your life to tell. So my guess is for all of us, there are areas in our lives today where it's better to stay than it is to go. That we should stay instead of leaving. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you about how do you determine that? Because I think that that's the big question. That's the thing that we wrestle with when it's difficult. Sometimes it is better to give up on that entrepreneurial endeavor. Sometimes it is better to cut the dating relationship off with the guy who's not manscaping. Sometimes it is better to go, and sometimes it's better to stay. So I want to give you three categories. And I want to say on the front end, this is not exhaustive. This is not from, you know, Holy Grail. This is my experience of how I've discerned when it's better to stay than it is to go. So if you're taking notes, the first one is this. It is better to stay than to go when Jesus has given you a specific calling. It's better to stay than to go when Jesus has given you a calling. Another way of saying this might be an assignment. When he's given you an assignment, it is better to stay than to go. I'll give you an example from my life. Stacy and I, when we were in grad school in Texas, in Dallas, the Dallas-Fort Worth area, we were there for 5 years. And about 3 years in, we had started a church on a university campus. Now, you can imagine how difficult it would be to run a church or to operate a church with a bunch of college students. There were so many challenges to this. A lot of times, college students would call on Saturday night, and they would be like in charge of the whole first impression, you know, the coffee, the donuts that we would put out. And a college student would call on Saturday night and be like, hey, I got a final on Monday, so I can't do all that this Sunday. Come on, man. So it was difficult, right? Sometimes it happens with adults too, but not as often here at South Bay, because you guys are all mature Silicon Valley type people. But you get the idea. It was tough for us. We struggled financially. We're in school. We're having a little baby. Our lives were very, very difficult at this season. And I got a call from a church in the Northwest in Portland. And Stacy and I knew that we wouldn't be in Texas forever. And we knew that eventually we would move on outside of the Bible Belt to start a church. And this church from Portland called and said, hey, we got about 250 people in this other part of Portland that are driving to our church. We have several hundred thousand dollars that we would like to put towards starting a new church. And we've heard about you guys through some relationships. We want to know if you'd be willing to pioneer the charge on starting this brand new church. I'm like, wow, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. Certainly, God's opening this door for us. And then Stacy and I went back and we prayed and we got counsel and we read the Bible and we prayed and we got counsel and we read the Bible and we talked to some more mentors. And finally, after processing this decision that seemed like an opportunity of a lifetime, there was no peace in our hearts about moving forward. And very clearly, not in an audible voice, but very clearly internally, I sensed that God was saying to me and to Stacy, you guys need to stay put. There's more I want to do in you. There's more shaping and forming that I want to do in your heart that will not happen if you go. So you have to stay. That's what I'm telling you. That's your response. My calling here is not done with you. My calling is here for you to stay instead of go. And God will give you assignments. Sometimes that assignment is a place of work that you have been called to be an employee. Maybe it's a high-tech company here at Silicon Valley, in Silicon Valley, and there are people that God wants you to influence. Sometimes it's an area of service where you're on a team and you believe Jesus has led you to that place. Sometimes it's being involved in a life group. Sometimes that calling is a friendship of somebody who's in need that needs your help to come alongside for a season. Now, here's what happens, and I've seen in my own journey. We knock on the door. Sometimes God says the door's closed. Sometimes Jesus, opens the door. And then when he opens that door, he closes the door behind us. And then we're on a new assignment. And just like in the military, when you get a marching order, you stay on that marching order till you get a new order. And then same thing will happen. You go through that door, you knock, and then, the door is open again to a new assignment. This could become like a repetition thing that we could go through over and over and over again. It would look pretty cool. But you get the idea that sometimes God opens a door, but when the door is open, he closes it behind you until he opens a new door. So my question is, what is it that Jesus is calling you to do, an assignment that he has currently given to you, a relationship, place of work, some specific task that you need to stay instead of going? Listen to this proverb. Proverb chapter 12, verse 11 says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. My generation is a generation of pursuing the grass on the other side of the fence. And that grass is always greener than our grass. But the better solution instead of jumping the fence is to do what? Is to water our grass and to trim it and to pull the weeds. And Solomon would say in the Proverbs that the fool chases the prize with his eyes while the wise man works the land with his hands. You almost think I would had planned that. It rhymes so well. I rhyme all the time. See, he says here that if you chase the prize with your eyes, that's folly. But if you work the land, the assignment with your hand, that's wisdom. And when God gives you assignment, you hang in there because he's cultivating something in you and wants to do something through you that won't happen if you go on to the next assignment. He's not giving you new marching orders. He's saying, stay put until I call you to that next thing. He won't give you power to do something for him that he didn't call you to. And so the question is, what's the assignment that Jesus has given to you, number one? Number two is this. It's if you've made a covenant with another person. You can be certain that it's better to stay than to go if you've made a covenant with another person. Now, we have to unpack what this whole idea of covenant is all about. See, in our culture specifically, relationships are viewed as contracts instead of covenants. I'll explain what I mean by this. Stacy and I lease a house, and there are some agreements that are a part of the house, the lease of the house, the people that own the home, they have somebody come and they work, you know, they clean the grass and they mow the grass and they put it all, you know, in a container and it gets gardened every couple of weeks. And they're responsible if something major breaks at the house. They're supposed to fix it. We live in the house. We pay them every month. It's a contract. And it's set for a certain period of time. Now, I can back out of the contract if they break their part, and they can back out if I break my part. I can even back out of the contract if I want, but there's some consequences. I'll lose my deposit, my down payment on the lease, if I back out of the contract. It's a contract. It can be shredded. But a covenant relationship, the difference between a covenant and a contract relationship leaves the door open. So if it gets difficult, if it's not working for me, hi over there. If it's not working for me, then I step back through the door, slam it, if I'm cool, and the contract is over. The covenant, though, different relationship. I step through, I make a commitment to a person with my words and my heart, and I close the door behind me. And God would operate in covenants with his people over and over and over again. When you make a statement with your word, he would make a promise with his word, and he would always fulfill it. And his expectation would be that when he would make a covenant with another person, they would fulfill it. There are two primary forms of covenantal relationships. One is marriage, and the other is parenting relationships. You don't get to decide if your kids are getting on your nerves, if you're going to take them and abandon them or leave them because it's not convenient for you, like I said a few moments ago, and drop them off in East San Jose on Story Road. If you live on Story Road, I'm really sorry. Please don't be offended by it. There are parts that are really bad. Most of it's really good, but you know, there are parts of it that are really bad. Anyways, you don't get to decide if it's convenient or inconvenient, whether or not you abandon the relationship. A marriage is the same way. Now, let me give grace and address the fact that a lot of you have walked through divorce in your past. And we said this last week. The enemy, when he works, he'll put his finger on things that you've done from the past and shame you. And God, on the other hand, graciously will address things that we're currently struggling with. So God wants to give grace to your past to help you step into a new reality. So if you've been through a divorce, your life's not over. Jesus is not done with you. He loves you. He can take that brokenness and make it a bridge for a better story for you. And one day that brokenness could be the best part of your story that he uses to help somebody else who's gone through the same thing. So that shame, let me just, by God's grace, remove it from your shoulders. The other is this. Some of you are in abusive relationships physically and sexually. I'm not talking about staying in there physically so that you can be abused. There are times when you're being physically abused that you have to separate yourself from the marriage or from the relationship so that you can get healing, and then that marriage can become what God intended for it to become. The third situation, I'm going to come down really hard on you, so I'm just like, I'm easing it a little bit, okay? The third situation is this. Those of you who've had a spouse leave you and you've tried to reconcile it, and you've gone after that relationship, and nothing you try to reconcile the relationship will work, there's grace to you, and God can restore you and give you a better story and redeem that brokenness that you've walked through. But for the rest of us who are married and who are in parental relationships, and we've walked through the door of marriage and we left it open, maybe it's just a little bit open like that right there, and our spouse doesn't really know it's open, and we're waiting to see if they're going to meet their contractual part of the relationship. This is not the time to leave. A covenant closes the door, seals it, and says, I'm committed to you till death do us part. Now, some of you are like, well, doesn't the Bible say something about adultery and adultery being the grounds for divorce? It does. But you know, adultery is also grounds for grace. It's also grounds for forgiveness. It's also grounds for redemption and restoration. And for many of us, we look at marriage and parental relationships as contractual. You meet my needs, I'll meet your needs. And when we have our needs both met, then we'll have a good relationship. And what the scripture teaches that marriage is it's a covenantal relationship between a man and a woman till death do us part. That it doesn't matter how difficult it is, what season we're walking through, what financial troubles we have, how many times we get in arguments with each other, this is a commitment that I will stay with you until death do us part. I looked in Stacy's eyes when I got married to her and I said, I will never leave you. I will never divorce you. We wrote our marriage vows to one another. I don't care what it happens. I'll sleep on your porch. You leave me, I'll sleep on your porch and kill everybody that comes trying to take you. think I'm joking. I would. And I would use my strategy gift to figure out a way that nobody would ever be able to trace it to me other than this sermon. We'll edit this part of the sermon. It'll never be online. And you did not hear what I just said. Anyways, I am sick and tired of hearing stories of men who've left their wives because it was difficult. Men from South Bay who decided that because she's in yoga pants and she's got spit up on her and she can't take a shower but every other day because she's been taking care of your kids, that you're going to leave her for some gal you met online or somebody you met at a hobby or somebody at work that can wear high heels most of the day. That's inexcusable. And let me tell you why I'm being a little bit harder on you men. Because women are more emotionally connected to the whole family thing. And so we can leave and it's easier and we don't have all that emotional connection. Let me ask you this question. What story do you want to be told about your life? When you get down the road, 20, 30 years from now, what's the story you want to be told? Oh yeah, my dad had this secretary at work. He liked her. She was cute. So he left my mom and he was never involved in my life anymore. Is that the story you want to be told about your life? Or is it, my dad and mom, they had some rough patches. They weren't perfect people. They made mistakes. But my mom, my dad, they hung in there and they gave it their best shot. And now my life is better because of that. What story do you want to have told about your life when you get back to the end? And the question is, what covenants have you made that you need to fulfill? Marriage is not a contract relationship that it's easy and you just take off. So today, for many of us, that one point, that one specific stay could be what you needed to hear, that if you make that decision, will change everything about the future of your life. We should stay. It's better to stay than to go. If Jesus has given you a calling, if there's a covenant with another person, and then the third one is this: when you have made a commitment with your words. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 36. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. I'm discovering this, by the way, that every time I go to get my hair cut, it's like more white hairs fall. Now, my wife tells me it's sexy, so I'm not fighting against it and putting Just for Men on. But Jesus specifically says, you don't even influence that. Whether or not your hair is white or black or you go bald or you get facial hair, you can't even influence that. So simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything beyond that, that's from the evil one. Jesus says, when you say something with your words, you mean it and you keep your commitments. We have a generation, and I want to thank those of you who've gone before us in previous generations that have modeled this way better than my generation has. We have a generation that does not know how to keep our word. You look at statistics of how long we stay at jobs, 18 months and we're gone. Previous generations would stay 5, 10, 15, 20 years. It doesn't matter how difficult it gets, you make a commitment and you keep with it, even if it's difficult on you. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't leave your job. I'm just emphasizing that the point that we don't know oftentimes how to keep our words. You know, Christians are the worst at this, man. We say, I'll pray for you. You ever done that before? I'll pray for you. No, you won't pray for me. Pray for him right there on the spot. Or have a little app on your phone that you can write that prayer down. See, we do this with our kids. We say, I'll hang out with you. We do this with our friends. We do this in dating relationships. We say we're going to do something, and then we don't fulfill it with our actions. We let our words speak and then our actions don't follow. And when we've said something, we've made a commitment, it's time to fulfill it with our words. Some of you who are teenagers and students, you're making decisions right now that will shape the rest of your story. You're on a sports team, you're on a band, and you're deciding if you should hang in there, if you should keep and stay, or if you should go and break your commitment that you've made. And it might seem like such a trivial thing to you because I'm only 15 and I can quit this team, but let me say something. With your decisions that you're making right now in high school and in middle school, you are laying a foundation of what your character will be 20 years down the road from now. And the way that you respond to this specific situation literally is shaping your character to the kind of husband or wife or parent or friend or family member that you'll be when you're 25 or 35 or 45 years old, that you can now lay a foundation of character, of honesty, of trustworthiness, that when you say you're going to do something, you fulfill it. So today, What commitment have you made with your words that you need to fulfill? If Jesus has called you to something, if you've made a covenant or you've made a commitment with your words, you can be certain that it is better for you to stay than it is to go. Can I just say one thing too? Dating relationship's not a covenant. Just in case anybody of you who are dating, he's not taking care of you, he's not putting deodorant on, he's not doing the things that men are supposed to do, you're not committed in a covenant. Dump the guy, okay? Some of you came to church today, and you're going to dump the guy when you go home, and he's going to be like, what just happened? Thank you for inviting me to church. Please don't kill me. Dating relationship's not a covenant. I just thought I needed to say that for some of you. But when we look at our lives, all of us have areas where God is knocking on the door of our heart, or we sense in our conscience today that it's better to stay than to go. And I just want to ask you, what's that one area? What's that one commitment? What's that one covenant? What's that one calling that you need to keep? And I just want to recognize, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. There's never been a calling that I felt like Jesus gave to my life that wasn't difficult. The covenantal relationship that I'm in with my wife, Stacy, and with my kids, it's probably the most, and she would agree with this, these are the most difficult relationships from a standpoint of what they require of us in all the relationships of our lives. And a commitment that you make with your word, it's difficult to fulfill it. But your story, when you look back, the question is, what story do you want to have told about your life? You know, we were sitting on the couch a couple weeks ago. Stacy's holding our little girl who will be 3 months, and on next Sunday she'll be 3 months old. And this is a pretty tough season for us. Those of you who have small kids, you know, like, you don't sleep much at night, and, you know, Stacy's taking care of the kids all day, and we got a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old on top of that. We shifted, I've said this before, messages from man to man to zone. It's like, it's really hard to keep up, and it affects your marriage when you're pouring out and you get to the end of the day and you don't have anything left to give. And we're sitting there on the couch and Stacy looks at me, and it broke my heart when she said it. She said, you know, I have this fear that you'd leave me, that it's so difficult that you would decide to just take off. And I looked at her and I looked at our daughter, Karis, as she's holding her. And the thought just immediately, just all these thoughts that are going through my mind. And I said to her, I said, babe, somebody's going to walk that little girl down the aisle. And somebody's going to be there when Sammy scores his first touchdown in high school. And somebody is going to be there when Caitlin walks across the stage and graduates from college. Somebody's going to be there. And it's difficult, and we're not sleeping, and our intimacy and our communication may be a little bit less than it's been at seasons of our life, but I need you to understand, my covenant to you is not about my convenience. If you cut me, I bleed husband, I bleed dad. It's at the core of who I am. You will never be able to get that out of me. And somebody is going to be holding your hand on a beach when you're 65 years old, watching sunsets on the Pacific, and that somebody is going to be me. And I don't get the privilege of these incredible moments of life without the accompanying responsibility that comes with it. I'm staying. You're not getting rid of me. I'm committed to you through and through. Last message, Stacy was in here, and that was the point where she started saying amen, and then everybody broke out in applause. Where do you need to stay when it would be easier to go? Might I mind you of the fact, I know so many of us are from different backgrounds, might I say to you that the understanding that we have of who God is really influences how we respond in situations like this? In fact, I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 6. The scripture says this, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that beautiful? You can't run to some corner of the planet and God's presence is not there. There's nothing you could do in your past that could make God not love you. There's no broken relationship, no addiction, no abuse. There's nothing you could do that could cause you to get away from this mercy and this grace of God that will pursue you and pursue you and pursue you with love, with mercy, with grace. I'm for you, not against you. And the same Staying power that pursues you and I is the strength that we need to stay when it would be easier to go. And today there's some area of your life where it would be easier to go, and God's saying, stay. A relationship, a commitment, assignment, school, a team, stay, stay. There's something I want to do in you and through you that you will not get if you go. Stay. And my question is, what is that one area in your life where you need to stay? Let's pray. God, thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you would go to a cross so that we could know love and no commitment and no a covenant and no sacrifice. Thank you today that you want to give us the power we need to stay when it's all said and done, that our stories, this decision will be one of the most important decisions that we make. And today I know that there are some people making decisions that will affect decades from now. And we're deciding if we should stay. Help us commit. Help us stand in. Help us stay with the marriage. Help us stay with our kids. Help us stay with our jobs. Help us stay in those friendships. Help us stay, Jesus, when you're telling us to stay, so that you can write a better story for our lives, and that when we look back on our lives, we will be able to tell the stories that with the power of God and through Jesus' help, we stayed. We thank you that you're going to do a great work in us, and this is not just a message, but it's a decision that changes our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.